We're in Luke chapter 16 this morning. It's a great chapter. Whew. If you've read through Luke 16, there's some challenging stuff in there. And I'm reading through it saying, Lord, how do I preach on this? But we are looking at the first 15 verses. So let's read the first 15 verses of Luke. They're going to appear on the screen there. I'll read from my Bible. Hopefully it'll be the same words. This is the New International Version. And it's entitled in my Bible, The Parable of the Shrewd Manager. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what's this here I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do. So that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 3,000 liters of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 1,500. That's 50%. That's a pretty good discount, I think. And then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 30 tons of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 24. That's a 20% discount, just in case you didn't know. The master recommended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who'll trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. That's a cracker of a passage. That's a great parable. I read that parable before and thought, I'm not quite sure what it means, Lord. It's not an easy one to understand, but actually there's a very clear message. Let me try and explain the parable. I am grateful, I guess, again, to people. I've been reading various commentaries. I've mentioned a couple of commentaries on Luke's gospel. There's one by Tom Wright, and there's one by Leon Morris, which I've used quite a lot. They've been quite helpful in trying to understand. So let me give you a little bit of understanding. And it largely comes from what they're saying about it, because I have to say I've struggled trying to understand it myself. We have a rich man, and he has a manager, probably a servant, who he's put in charge of his affairs in his estate. We'd probably call that factor in Scotland, somebody who's looking after all the bits and pieces. And he accuses, the rich man accuses his manager of wasting his possessions. This word wasting is the same word that George was talking about, the prodigal son last week, and the young man who went away and he squandered his wealth. It's the same word that is used in squandering. It's just... And actually, it's an agricultural term. It's when it's the scattering of seed. It's like scattering. He's just like taking his possessions and scattering them around. We don't know what exactly how he was wasting it. We are told later on in verse 8 that he was dishonest. So he was doing something, fiddling the books, doing something that the rich man was not getting the return on his investments that he thought. And the rich man says to him, give an account, in the words of Alan Sugar, because you're fired. You're fired. And the man says, the manager says, now what? Now what do I do? No digging. I'm not going to dig. I'm not strong enough to dig. And I am certainly not going to beg. So he comes up with a cunning plan. A cunning plan. To win the favor with the people. And it is a cunning plan. So he goes to all the debtors, all the people who owe something to this rich man. And we only get a couple of examples that Jesus gives. But he says he goes to all of them. But he goes to one, and he says, how much do you owe? 3,000 liters of olive oil. Okay, he said, make it half that. Well, half it. Goes to another. Was it however much wheat? Yeah, that much. And made it down to 24 tons of wheat. That's a lot of wheat. That's a lot of olive oil that they owed. He reduced it significantly by 50 and 20%. And then the master... The rich man commends him, like, well done. And you're thinking, what is going on here? How on earth, what does this mean? For acting shrewdly, actually that word shrewdly, it only appears once in the New Testament, that word. And it means shrewd or prudent or wise. So what do we make of this? I think to look at this, and we need to think like a Jew from Jesus' time. What was going on here? In the Old Testament, there is a law, the law of Moses, which had all sorts of additions by the Pharisees. But the Old Testament law forbade something called usury. Usury, if you're not familiar with that, is that you were not allowed to lend money, particularly to a Jew. You weren't allowed to lend money to another Jew, but another one of God's people, and charge interest. You weren't allowed to charge interest. I was thinking, what an amazing economy we'd have. What kind of economy would we have if you didn't charge interest? It would change the face of our banking, our shopping, our retail, everything. Everything would change if you weren't allowed. Thinking, this is God's idea. You will lend freely without charging interest. However, people, God's people, got around that law by doing things like payment in different kinds. So they payment in kind instead of paying money. We want something, you pay me back in olive oil, you pay me back in wheat. And they would just add on a bit of it, a little bit extra. Basically, they would add on the interest to your payment. So, yes, so instead of 1,500, 1,500 liters, you owe me 3,000 liters of olive oil. So it would be incorporated into that, into what was owed. It was shady dealings. It was shady in God's eyes, but actually it was shady in the law's eyes for God's people, because basically the Old Testament law was law for the people of God. For so long, it was the law. It was actually what they lived. It was the law of the land. So there was a shady dealing. So the manager reduces the payment. Basically, we think it seems to be that what he did was knock off the interest. He went to them and said, let's scrub that little bit of the interest. You don't need to pay back the interest. And so these people are thinking, whoa, he's our friend. He's a great guy. We like this man. Just what the man would think, the manager would think. And the master commends him. He doesn't say, I'm really pleased with you, but he commends him, maybe through gritted teeth. Well done. And realize he'd backed his master into a corner, because if the master had made an issue of it, it would have exposed the fact that he was charging interest, he was doing something unscrupulous. So he couldn't really say anything. So the manager indeed did act shrewdly. The boss lost out. He gained favor. It was a win-win for him. Is Jesus commending this behavior? Is that? Because that's what it seems like when we read this, isn't it? Verse 9 says, I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's a real struggle to understand. I think the most likely explanation of that, there's various explanations go around that, but I think the most likely one in the context is talking about a generosity towards others. We maybe lose something in the translation, but it's the sense of gaining friends by using our money to gain friends. And maybe the expectation that when we are enter into heaven, these friends, these people who we've given to, who we've been generous to, who we've built relationships with, will be there welcoming us in. There's other explanations to it. It's not an easy one to understand that line. But Jesus continues, and he talks about trust. He says, if you are trustworthy with little, then you'll be trustworthy with much. If you are dishonest with a little, you are dishonest with much. There's a heart issue that is, regardless of the amount, whether it's wealth or anything else that we have, there's a heart issue. If you can be trusted in a small thing, you can be trusted in a big thing. If you're going to be dishonest with a small thing, you'll be dishonest with a big thing. If you cannot handle money, he says, how can you be trusted with greater things, responsibility, things of the kingdom of God? And if you're not diligent in managing someone else's property, then how can you look after your own? There's a clear link here between money and wealth and greater things. God wants to trust us with great things of his kingdom. I believe there are great things coming for Liberty Church. God wants to give us more in terms of lives to look after, more in terms of influence to look after. But we need to get the basics right. And I think handling our money is a key one. Not the first time this has come up. A few weeks ago, I was preaching on Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool, the sense of generosity. Whatever we make of this parable, there is a clear message. Note this, though. parables that Jesus speaks, they're not always moral stories to follow. It's not like Jesus saying, this is what you should do. Very often there's a contrast. In Luke chapter 18, there's the parable of the unjust judge, where the woman comes to the judge and he's won't give her justice, and she keeps hounding him until he eventually says, I'm worn out. Okay, you'll have justice. And then Jesus says, how much more will God, your Father, give justice? And he uses a contrast. He's not saying God is like that judge. He's saying there's something that happens in the world. God is so completely different from that. It's the same in Luke chapter 11. Which of you, if your son asks you for a fish or an egg, will give him a scorpion or a snake? And Jesus is saying, God's not like that. He's not out to trick you. He said, God will give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. It's a contrasting. And I think Jesus is saying, the people of the world are shrewd. They're shrewd in their dealings. We should be wise in what we do. Wise stewards of money and wealth is so important. How do we manage our money? Whether we've got very little or much. What are our priorities and principles? Verse 13, Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. And I ask the question, does our money management, does your money management, the way you handle your wealth, or your money, your finances, does it serve God, or does it serve ourselves? Are we generous? Are we using our resources to build the kingdom of God? When we look at the master, the rich man, and the servant, and his manager, their priority was themselves. They were looking out for themselves. How much could they benefit? But not so for us. We are called to serve the living God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. This is very much misquoted. I grew up in the Pink Floyd era. Dark Side of the Moon, there's a great song on there called Money. And in that it quotes, money is the root of all evil. And that is the way it is quoted many times. And people will say, money is the root of all evil. Money is not evil. Money is good. Money is good. It's a good way of it's the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, but not money itself. It's the love of money. The Pharisees love money. And Jesus says that's detestable to God. It destroys lives. It destroys friendships. It destroys communities. It destroys economies. Luke's gospel, as we read through it and as we continue to go through it, wealth is a big focus for Luke. How we deal with our wealth, how we deal with our money. He highlights the poor and our need to be generous. This is not the first time we've mentioned this, and it will not be the last. In fact, later in this chapter, there's this story of the rich man and Lazarus. And if you read that through, it's quite a difficult one to understand, but there's a very clear message that comes out in it, how we use our wealth and how we treat those who are poor. How about us? How about you and me? How do we manage our money? What are our priorities? Are we wise in the way we handle our money? Can we be trusted with God, with what God has given to us? You know, like the manager, we are simply stewards of God's, what God has given to us. Everything we have, this whole world belongs to God. He entrusts us with stuff. We can't take it with us. For a period of time in our lives, we're entrusted with stuff and but it belongs to him. We're simply stewards. Now, I know that for all of us here, we're in very different circumstances. There are people here on higher incomes and low incomes. There are people here who are living on benefits. There are people here who retire and have pensions. There are people who really struggle with finances. And we all have different situations. We have families, dependents, mortgages, rent, bills, debt, all of these things I know that go on in our lives. When we take up our offerings, we did it this morning and a Sunday morning, we talk about a regular, planned, and proportional giving. We say it very often. How do we plan the budget the money we have? And what part of it are we generous with? What part of it do we give away? I think that's really important. The whole sense of planned and proportional talks about that. How we look after our money and what part of it are we giving and sowing into the kingdom of God? Seems an appropriate time to talk about money and how wisely we talk about and how wise we are with it. We have a new financial year coming up, beginning of April, and for many of us, that will mean a change in our situations. It means new council tax coming in, new things, some payments change, maybe our income changes at that time of year. How do we manage our money? The church is entering a new phase. We had a great meeting on Wednesday night looking at the Liberty Center and all the things going on. It seems an appropriate time to talk about where we are. So let's now talk very briefly. I only have a few minutes. But let me talk very briefly here. What it means to plan and give proportionally. To plan your finances. I wonder how many of us have a budget. I wonder if you've got a budget that you live through. This is getting very practical here. We have a great CAP Center here, and the CAP Debt Center, working with people in really difficult financial situations. And when CAP go to work with somebody, there's always a budget. The first thing that's set up is looking at all your incomings and all your outgoings and setting a budget that will take you from the place of debt into a place of freedom from debt. It takes careful planning. And in order to get out of debt and in order to learn to manage money, people are encouraged to budget. You can't do it without budgeting. If we are going to be a generous people, if we are going to serve God with our finances, we need to know what we have to be generous with. George, you maybe heard George speak about this before, and certainly if we've been through some of our Into Liberty and other courses that we've had, there's a great analogy in terms of seed. A farmer gathers seed in at a time of harvest and takes some of that seed, and some of it is used to make bread. We need to make bread because the farmer needs to live. He needs to feed his family. It's appropriate that we do that. But some of it also needs to be sown into the fields, otherwise there'll be no crop the next year. And there's a great analogy there that talks about what we have coming in. Some of it we need to live, and some of it we need to give. And working out that is really important for us. And it would be foolish to give away what we need to live. It would be foolish to hang on to that which we need to give away. A good budget, very practical. All your household expenses and bills, your gas and your electric and your insurance and your cars and your rent and your mortgages and your council tax and your living costs and your food and your household expenses and your birthdays and your Christmas and your holidays and your leisure and your giving, your church, to whether it's to church, whether it's to missions, whether it's to charities. Do we plan our finances? Do we plan our giving? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That says that in the Bible. Do we plan our finances? Do we plan our giving? Do we decide what we're going to give? I'm always reluctant here on Sunday or any time to have emotional offerings. I've been in places and churches and other situations where it comes to an offering and the music plays and it lasts for half an hour and you're thinking, I've only got this, but I'm going to end up writing checks and doing all sorts of things, which I never came in to do, but something tugs at our heartstrings. Now, in a sense, our emotions are part of us, but we've always said in Liberty Church, we want people to prayerfully consider their giving. That doesn't change. We need to be a people who consider and decide what we are going to give, to ask God, Lord, give me wisdom in my finances. Whether I've got great finances or whether it's a real struggle, give me wisdom. What is it I need for bread, for my family, for me, for my family? And what do I need to sow into your kingdom to see this world, to see lives changed and people set free? It's part of planning and managing money. If we don't plan, then what happens is we tend to give from the leftovers. And I don't know about you, but I don't have many leftovers. When it gets to it, there's not a lot that comes. And sometimes if we don't plan, then we respond in certain situations thinking we're being generous. But actually, if we looked at it in light of all our finances, we would say to ourselves, you know, it really isn't. It's important to plan and review giving. When was the last time you reviewed your budget? I believe there's a call on God for us to prayerfully consider that which we have regularly with God, to be good stewards. I recommend it that we do it every year, whatever time of year, that each of us would do it. Situations change, income changes, expenses changes. Has your giving changed in the last years, whether it's to the church or to other things? Do you review that and look and say, I need to keep on top of this? Our experiences, Fiona and I, our experiences is that when we plan our finances, when we plan our giving, it's a way to freedom. suddenly money seems to go a lot further when we start to plan. So to plan our finances and proportional giving. The Bible talks a lot about proportional giving. In the Old Testament, there is what's called the tithe. The tithe, there's a lot of complicated theology around this, but let's cut it right back to basics. And what most people understand is one-tenth in the Old Testament. You give one-tenth. Now, that was expected of God's people. That was not seen as being generous. That was expected of God's people. It was part of the economy. You give that. Giving beyond that, offerings, that was generous. That was generosity. The New Testament is less direct. Jesus mentions tithing once, but generosity comes up again and again and again. You need to read through Luke's gospel and you will see the heart of God towards us and heart, how his desire that we would be a generous people. That we would give proportionally. Those verses we read, 1 Corinthians, no, actually it's a different verse, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. If you've got a lot of income, make it in keeping with your high income. If you've got a small income, do the same. Proportional. Doesn't matter whether we have much or little. The proportion of what you have. Jesus draws his disciples around to watch the widow giving the penny in the temple. And it seemed a small amount of money compared to what the Pharisees and the other people were bringing. But he said her generosity outweighed all of them because that's all she had. It was a huge proportion. It was everything she had. Do you know what proportion you give away? I believe there is a responsibility on our lives to know what we give away. And I would encourage us to look at that. This is getting very practical and may not feel very comfortable for us, but hear my heart in this. I want to honor God. I want us to honor God. I want to be a people who know their blessing, who know they are blessed and bless others. Now, let me say, I want to make a comment. If you are, we say this when we're doing Into Liberty, if you are living on benefits, if it's a benefit, that is a very different situation. And if you are thinking of how do I give, then please come and speak to us very practically in terms of how you deal with that, because it's a very difficult. We know that benefits are worked out very tightly for those on them. So please hear our heart in that. Our experience, Fiona and I, and let me just tell you a little bit in a couple of minutes remaining, is that we have tithed. Since we were married, we have always tithed. I'm not saying that to boast or anything. I'm saying that because that's what we've always done. We've always given a tenth of our income to the church, from way beyond from where I was starting when we were in a different church 30 years ago. Always done that. And we review it each year. We've always reviewed it every year. And on top of that, we give offerings. We do other things as well. I know many people here do the same. There have to be said that when there are times when I thought, and I've looked at those around and thought, oh, those outside of the church and thought, oh, wouldn't it be lovely not to tithe? Wouldn't it be nice not to give that 10% away and to have it for a holiday or a new car or something? But I know that we have been blessed beyond measure. That God's word is true, and that by doing that, we have been blessed. We're not always been good with money. The CAP Money course, I recommend the CAP Money course, helped us enormously. It changed our finances, and actually, at the time it changed our finances, I believe it had a significant change on the health of this church. Because actually, I think God requires those in leadership to do things right. And when we changed the way we looked at our finances, it changed something fundamentally here in the church. I know there's other factors, but I believe that was one of them. Our recommendation for every one of us is that tithing is a good base point to aim for. Not being legalistic, but generosity comes with offerings. It's up to each of us to decide. But I want each of us to look at our finances and consider them prayerfully with God. What we give and who we give it to. We are stewards of what God. And to have one of the helpful things that George says, when it's not that God is taking 10%, it's he's allowing us to have 90%. I want to honor God in our finances, and I want us to honor God. And that we would give regularly. Each of us would give regularly. Paul talks about giving each week, putting aside something each week. it's important to be regularly reminded. Our practice is that we give our tithe by standing order. It comes out, we don't see it. It comes out every month. But we regularly, on Sunday morning, when I remember to pick up the envelope, give an offering as well. Because I want to be reminded that I want to be a regular giver. I want to be a generous person. I want to be somebody who gives into the kingdom of God. And I want to recommend that we give regularly, that we are constantly reminded of the God who gave everything for us. Why am I teaching this? Money is not easy to speak on. I believe that God blesses us to bless others. I want to be a people of blessing. We've already heard about the blessing of God, what he wants to do through us. And I want us to be a people of a blessing. I believe that when we really start to put our trust in God and do that, it changes us, that God honors that. I believe that our giving is a sign of maturity. It's a sign of trust. It's a sign of devotion. It's a characteristic that we would look for in leadership and other places around the church. We would look to see, is there a generous heart in a person? God blesses generosity. So I would encourage each one of us this morning to be wise. I don't want to use that word shrewd. It doesn't sound right, but to be wise in our finances, to prayerfully consider our giving. Are we honoring God? This is not a legalistic requirement. But God is overwhelmingly generous to us. So what do you give to Liberty? What do you give to Liberty Church? What do you give to others? Are you generous? Do you prayerfully consider and plan? You might need to build up. You might think, I'm not used to this giving. And then I encourage you to do it in stages or to speak to someone about finances. But get into the habit of giving regularly and proportionally and planning. The manager was commended for shrewdness. He acted in self-interest. But we want to be a people who act wisely with what God has entrusted with us, whose finances show our love for God, who demonstrate trust and faithfulness. Let me finish with this scripture here because it's half past. Malachi 3 and verse 10. When we give, God says, "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." Do you want that mountain blessing? I want that blessing. I want to be blessed by God, and I want to be a blessing. I want Liberty Church to grow in blessing to our community. I want to see what was prophetically spoken of the oil being poured out, an oil of healing over Scotland, and for us to play our part in bringing the blessing of God to all those around about us. Amen?